Let's open God's Word again in Matthew's Gospel in the passage we read. If you have your Bible open before you, we'll be dealing with this parable of the workers in the vineyard. You'll notice that the 30th verse of the 19th chapter is quite similar to the 16th verse, the verse we ended our reading with, indicating that these verses in chapter 20 are all connected together. The Lord is teaching Peter and the other disciples and ourselves a particular point. One very relevant, I think, as we come to the month of September and we start into a new year of labor for the Lord. Let's look to the Lord for his help. Heavenly Father, we turn afresh to thy word. We ask that thou be pleased to draw near to us, to speak to us through thy word. Lord, give us understanding of it, each one of us. May we be simple enough to be understood. And yet, Lord, we pray that we will yet know the profound challenge of what our Savior is saying to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We can begin our look at this parable by first of all looking at the background. When we've done that, at maybe some length, then we will take note of certain lessons that we need to glean from it. We can ask, first of all, what is the subject of the parable of the workers in the vineyard? And verse 1 tells us of chapter 20, it's about the kingdom of heaven. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man," etc. So that's the subject right away. We think of the kingdom of heaven, it reminds us that God is actually ruling in the lives of certain people in this world. They live under his rule and under his government. They are his subjects, and they've come under God's rule and his government because they have believed the gospel, they've repented of their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to learn that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is different from all other kingdoms and governments which exist in this world. We as individuals live in various countries, perhaps in the world, maybe even speak different languages. But as we are believers, we are all under the same government of heaven. And because it's a different sort of kingdom, it operates in a different sort of way from all other kingdoms. And that's the point of the parable. Meant to teach us that. We live in the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and we know that things are done somewhat differently here from in other countries. Germany will do things differently from us. France will do things differently from them, etc. Well, here we are learning about the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to learn that the kingdom of heaven operates in a completely different way from all other earthly kingdom or government. Now, by way of more immediate background, let's refer again to the occasion for the telling of the parable. We mentioned that before we read it, speaking of the rich young ruler, chapter 19. This will be familiar, I think, to almost all of us, if not all of us. And Christ had said at the end of that, and Matthew 19:24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, the disciples are astonished at this. Well, quickly, Peter realizes that he and the other disciples are not like that rich man. They have left all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he asks the question there, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And so it is here that the Lord Jesus explains that he will have his reward, but he spells that out with a warning. "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." In these words, the Lord Jesus is warning the disciples that they must never think of themselves as being, as it were, a cut above other people or better than other people. "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And it's to explain that point that the Savior tells the parable. Now, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. We need to know a little bit about vineyards to understand this parable. I understand that in the vineyards there are people who work all the year round. But at certain times in the year there's a need for casual labor. You might be able to manage with 10 or 12 during most of the year, but at certain times you'll need hundreds. And the only way to have them is to go out into the public sphere and recruit them. And of course, the scene we have here is as it has been in our own province at times and our own nation, going out into the marketplace and hiring people. Just the same it was 2,000 years ago. The laborers would gather in the marketplace and the vineyard owners would come out to hire them, and they'd be paid by the day. They'd work for the day and get paid at the end of the day because they might not be required the following day. Then we must remember something else. The working day began at 6 a.m. and ended at 6 p.m. The first hour of the day was 6 o'clock in the morning. The third hour is 9 o'clock. And the sixth hour of the day is 12 noon. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. And, of course, the 11th hour is 5 p.m. So here's a man who goes to the marketplace at 6 o'clock in the morning to find casual labor. And he hires these men. The payment is to be one penny or one denarius, one Roman coin for their day's labor. And we'd understand that's a good day's wage. He does the same at 9 o'clock in the morning. Then at 12 noon, at 3 p.m., does the same and tells the men, I need more workers and I'll do right by you. Goes out at 5 p.m. and there's still some men hanging around hoping for some work. And he takes them on with only an hour to go. So then it comes to 6 p.m. It's time for the money to be handed out. You could try to picture a scene, I suppose. The owner is there and his steward who handles the money. Perhaps there's a little table. And the workers are told to line up to be paid. But he orders that the men who were hired last, they should be at the top of the line. They should be first. The first shall be last, etc. Now, we can imagine those at the back are looking up to see, as people will do, what those who have been hired for but 1 hour, what they're going to get paid. And you can imagine the scene doesn't take too much difficulty. When the word comes down the line that those who'd worked for about one penny, for 1 hour had got a whole penny, they begin to say, well, what are we going to get? They're thinking, if we've worked for 12 hours and they've worked 1 hour, they've got a penny, we should be getting 2 pennies or maybe 12 pennies. And they, of course, had really worked through the heat of the day, working and lifting and carrying. When it's their turn, they receive also a penny. And now the climax of the parable is the worker's complaint. And at first sight, their complaint seems justified, doesn't it? Why should those who have worked so long and worked through the hottest part of the day, carried the heaviest load, why should they receive the same pay as those who had only worked 1 hour? Undoubtedly, modern trade unions would have something to say about the matter. But the point of the parable is not to teach us how industries to work, but something about the kingdom of God. In the parable, the master tells the complainers that he has given them exactly what he promised them at 6 o'clock in the morning. Their complaint, therefore, hence is that proportionately it seems to be unfair. And the master is saying, in effect, what you're grumbling about is my generosity. I haven't wronged anybody. I fully honored the agreement I made with you this morning. As an employer, I too have rights, and I'm free to be generous if I desire. Why should you grumble at my generosity? Why complain? Because I'm good. Why did these men complain? Because they were judging from the wrong standard. Instead of saying, isn't the master wonderfully generous? They're actually saying what Peter had said. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Instead of saying, isn't the master generous? They're saying, what's in it for me? So the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that you'll never understand the kingdom of heaven if you think that God works like men and women work. Men and women generally work because of what they're going to get at the end of the week or the end of the month. There may be some who work for the love of it, but they're not very many. They work for what they're going to get out of it. That's the way it has been. And all these workers in the parable, they're standing in line looking to see who's got most. They're thinking, what's in it for me? But these questions are not even to be asked in the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom of heaven, and it operates by heavenly principles. The attention is to be on God, not on what we get, but on His giving, not on our deserving, but on His grace and mercy and generosity. There's no talk here about what we merit, for what do we merit? But because God's grace and God's bounty bestowed upon us when we deserve nothing, you cannot import worldly values into the kingdom of God. That's all by way of background to the parable. We move from the background to its lessons, and there are three of them. Each of them begin with the word all and then continue with a but. Here's the first lesson we're taught surely in this parable. All who come into the kingdom come into it the same way. Now, there'll be a but in a moment or two, but we stay with this for a second or two. All who come into the kingdom come into it the same way. I want to focus on that for now. How did the workers at 6 o'clock in the morning come into the vineyard? How did the workers at 9 o'clock come in? Or those at 12 noon or 3 p.m. or 5 p.m.? They all came in the same way. The master came, and he gave them a command, and he gave them a promise. And everybody enters the kingdom of God that way. The master comes, and he calls you. There may be some who would ask, well, how can Jesus Christ come to me? He lived and died and rose again 2,000 years ago. Well, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, who had never met Christ in the body, he says that Christ came and preached to them through the preaching of God's word. Through the preaching of the gospel, every time the gospel is preached, Christ is present. And when the message is given, it is Jesus Christ who is giving it. The voice may be a human voice, the mouth may be a human mouth, the message is Christ's. Oftentimes maybe imperfectly given because of the instrument, but the message still comes as the message of Jesus Christ. And it comes in the preaching of the word of God. And there's two elements to it in the main. There's a command and there's a promise. In the parable, the master says, I command you to go into my vineyard. Then he says, if you go, I will do what is right by you. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes to people through the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit of God works through the preaching of the word of God. He speaks to men and to women and boys and girls and says, here is a command. The command to leave where you are and to go to another place. The command to leave the life that you're living. That life in the service of sin. To have done with it. To hear the Lord's command and to enter into His kingdom and into His vineyard. To submit to the King. To come under His rule and authority. He commands the sinner to repent. To grieve over sin. To grieve over the way you've lived. And to come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To come to rely upon the one who has died for sinners on the cross. You're sitting here this morning, and in your heart perhaps you can affirm that the Lord Jesus Christ has come by His Spirit and He has spoken to you. And you heard Him through the preaching of God's word. It's come home to your heart, come home to your conscience, that you're not right with God. And you need to leave where you are and to have done with the life that you're living and to come follow Christ, enter into His kingdom, enter into His vineyard. How many times has He spoken to you? You've heard Him. Your heart's been troubled. But have you heeded Him? Isn't it time you did so? So, everybody comes into the vineyard, comes the same way. You need to come to Christ. So we said there was a but. All who come, come the same way, but they do not all come at the same time. In the parable, some went into the vineyard at 6 a.m., others at 9 a.m., others at 12 noon, others at 3 p.m., some at 5 p.m., the 11th hour. We thank God for those who come when they're young. What a blessing. Come to Christ when you're young. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Samuel was probably not old enough in our terms to go to school when he came to know the Lord. The Lord called him. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, was in his mid-teens when he came to trust in Christ. The first disciples were in their mid-20s. Paul was possibly between 30 or 40 years of age. Different times. And some have been converted at the 11th hour. The dying thief was one of them. Hours, even minutes, perhaps away from death. The great Thomas Guthrie of Scotland, a great preacher who had to do a lot of his traveling on horseback, tells how one night he got lost on a moor. Being a man of God, he just put down the reins on the saddle and prayed that the Lord would lead him and to let the horse go wherever it wanted. Eventually, the horse came to a cottage in the middle of nowhere. He didn't know where he was, so he inquired at the door of the house. A man answered. He asked if he might come in and spend the rest of the night there. It was a terrible night. The man agreed. He discovered when he went in, sitting by the fire, that in the next room, there weren't that many rooms in the house, a woman was dying. A little while after that, out came a Roman Catholic priest. When he left, Thomas Guthrie asked if he might go and speak with the woman. And he asked her if what the priest had had to tell her had brought her peace with God. And she said, no, it had not. So he sat by the side of her bed. He explained the gospel, spoke to her about sin and its condemnation, about what Christ had accomplished when he died on the cross. He explained the promises of the gospel. And while he talked, she came to trust in Christ. He saw her come to true peace through peace, trust in the Lord Jesus, through faith in the Lord Jesus. Later, when he returned home, he told his wife that he had seen a wonderful thing that night. He went into a house and met a woman in a state of nature. He then saw her in a state of grace, and he left her in a state of glory, for she passed away. How gracious the Lord was. The light entered in at the last, and the Lord was gracious to receive her. I don't know what age you are. Maybe you think it's too late now. If the Lord's speaking to you and you're thinking now, it's not too late. Come now. Just where you sit. Enter into the kingdom. Come under the rule of Christ. Own him as your Savior and Lord. Moving on quickly, we say this. All who come into the kingdom receive the same order. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, we're told in verses 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And so we could on down through the various occasions when he goes out. Everybody's called, is sent into the vineyard. None accepted. Now, do not look on this parable as calling those already saved to service. No. This parable is saying that everyone who is called by Christ is called to service. All are sent to the work. There's none called to come and sit with their arms folded and watch the others labor. All are sent to the work. All who are called into the vineyard, into the kingdom. Remember, Christ is speaking about the kingdom of heaven here. All called into the vineyard, into the kingdom of heaven. All are sent into the work. All. When the Lord saves us, there's something for us to do. Every last one of us. And of course, in a vineyard, there's lots to do. Vineyards are very often built on hills. I'm sure at least you've seen pictures if you've ever been abroad to see where we mostly have these vineyards. Built on terraces. Those terraces have to be built and then have to be repaired. because the water coming down from the hill tends to wash the soil away. So it has to be returned again. And of course, there's digging to be done and planting, and there's pruning to be done every year, cutting the vines right down, and there's grafting. There's the chasing away of birds that would eat their young grapes. There's the prevention of animals getting near them, sometimes, I suppose, boys and girls as well. And then there's the picking of the grapes and the carrying of them, the pressing of them, etc., the decanting, the storing, the washing of bottles, the bottles have to be distributed. There's the keeping of accounts and sales and all the rest of it. There's work. That's precisely the picture the Lord uses when he's depicting the kingdom of heaven. There's much to be done. Remember, there's much to be done in the Lord's vineyard. We have a worship service here this morning. We think of what has lain in the past that you might meet here today in this comfortable building of the years. The years of service, the years of work, the years of effort that has gone into this. You would not be sitting here today if people had not sacrificed and given and put their own hand to do tasks. There was work that had been done. There's been those who have cared for the place, who have cleaned the place, even ordinary things like that. All sorts of works to be done in the work of God in the vineyard of the Lord. Who can ever calculate the hours that have been spent on these things? People have given, perhaps many times sacrificially, all sorts of necessary tasks to be done. From the person who stands at the door to shake hands with people, particularly visitors, it makes a difference. I remember in my time in Bangor, someone I visited said, you know the thing that swung it for us? It was the welcome that Cecil McGrath gave to us at the door of Bangor congregation. We shook his hand and we knew. That this was going to our spiritual home. When I went to Money Slane, it was the same. Remember calling in with a man, he'd left a church he wasn't happy with, came to Money Slane. There was D.S. Hearn at the door, there was George McKnight. He said, I shook hands with those two men and I knew this was my spiritual home. It made a difference. You take it for granted, but it makes a difference. And others have had to do the financial side of things. The offerings to be received has to be counted. We need Bibles. There's all that work. All translation and printing. Distributing. There's hymn books. So there are those who help us with regard to musical accompaniment to help us keep on note. Someone has to lead the service, prepare a message. There's work to be done. There's prayer. We have to pray. The church goes forward on its knees. There's outreach. People need to be prepared at times to knock doors, invite others to the meetings, to present the gospel. Others who perhaps will leave home and cross the world to preach the gospel. There's a land to be won for Christ. There's a world to be won for Christ. And it's work, all work. There's need for encouragers. People who know what it is to encourage. There's a particular name I often mention because from my Bangor days, a man called Sam Milliken. He wasn't well when I knew him. He was a man who was dying. I would go to visit him. And his wife would say, I can't get him to stay at home because he says, Mr. McDermott's depend upon me. He was always there when I looked down. I was so encouraged to see that man there. What an encouragement. Always. You know, I can never forget that. Encouraging others in the work of God. Then we need to be salt and light in our community. We need to be Christians who can take a bold public stand. We need Christians everywhere. Christians who can visit nursing homes, visit people in their own homes, who can visit the sick and the lonely. We could list another 10 or 20 areas of service. There's so much needs done. And it's all work. And all who come into the kingdom receive the same order. Go work today in my vineyard. And then we said, of course, there's a but in each of these points. And there's a but here. We can say this, but they didn't all have the same amount of time. They didn't all have the same amount of time. Those who came at 6 a.m. had longer than the one who came at 5 p.m. Oh, what a blessing to be saved young and give your life to the service of Christ, whatever you start at or go on to. What a privilege to give your life to the service of the Lord. If the Lord has saved you young, What a blessing that is. Give your life to the service of Christ. You can live for other things, and some of them may be good in many ways, but you'll not regret having served the Lord when you stand before Him. Others are saved later in life and can only give what remains of their lives to the Savior's service. But do something for Him. All are to work. We can't all do the same work. We know that we're thankful for those who can go to other countries in short-term service. Some can go for some months, perhaps in the summer, or perhaps go for a year to help in some particular way. Others need to give a lifetime to go to a place, to become part of the place, to know the culture of the place, the language, to know the people, to get to know and to love the people. It all takes time. All takes time. That's why it's usually the younger people who enter into service. Others can play their part, but there's work to be done. And there's work for all. And I can't bind your conscience, say, you've got to do this work. The Lord will show you what to do. But if the Lord has saved you, there's work for you to do. Humble though it may be. Humble though it may be. If you're saved, you're in the kingdom, you're in the vineyard. And there's work to be done, and you've only got a limited amount of time. You know, when you retire, like I have done, and you reflect more than look forward, you say, where's it all gone? Where's it all gone? Where's the years gone? The months gone? It just seems to have vanished so quickly. Young person, it's going to be the same for you. You look at your life, seems to stretch out endlessly in front of you. If the Lord spurs you, it'll just fly away. What are you going to do? September is the month in which our churches get back to the activities that have been somewhat in abeyance in the summer months. Is there nowhere you can help? Nowhere you can serve the Lord? There's nothing that you can do for the Lord? Nothing? There's got to be something. There's got to be a part you can play. You get to the prayer meeting for a start, and you could pray, and pray out loud for that, and the Lord will bless you. You could do that. Maybe that's what the Lord wants you to do. So when the minister returns, he'll see you in the prayer meeting. And others will thank God when they hear your voice lifted up in prayer. It's what the Lord's challenged you to do. And very quickly, lastly, we say this: all that come into the vineyard will receive exactly what the Master promised. As we've been indicating, before long, our service for Christ will be ended and time is running out. We will appear before the Lord in that day. And on that last day, you will receive exactly what the Lord promised. Did He promise you acquittal on the day of judgment? Then that's what you will receive. That's to be looked forward to. Did He promise you a place in heaven where there's no sin, no sign, no death? Then you shall be there. Every promise of the gospel is true and will be fulfilled. Did He promise you a resurrection body? Then you shall have it. It will be yours. Everything. Everything the Lord has promised, you will have. Every word will be true. But we'll not receive what we've promised ourselves. If we think back to the parable and how we imagine those people starting in the queue, those who'd been there all day starting in the back, and they had this idea, the man at the front's got a penny. I wonder what I'm going to get. Maybe they're thinking, well, 2 pence, as we've said, or 12 pence. And that's the terms of in which they're thinking what I'm going to get. What we promise ourselves, in effect. You see, some of you have been Christians since you were very young. And we thank God for that. And you've worked hard for the Lord Jesus all of your life. You've lost count of the sacrifices you made, and maybe you never made a count of them anyhow. You just get on with it. And you know what hardship is in the work of God, and disappointment, and what worry is, and what tiredness and tears are in the work of God. And what's kept you going is the knowledge that you will receive your reward and you will not be disappointed. But perhaps with Peter, the idea has grown in your mind that because you've worked longer and harder than others, that you're going to receive preferential treatment. You're more deserving than others. That's exactly what this parable is about. We're not to think in those terms. Peter thought he was more deserving. What shall we have, therefore? Now, you'll not be disappointed. All that you really long for spiritually, you will receive. But the Lord doesn't want us thinking like Peter and imagining that we're so much better than other Christians and so much more deserving because of how long we've done this and how long we've done that. It's not about that. Surely you haven't been doing it for yourself anyhow. You've been doing it for the Lord. And the eternal theme of heaven will never be on how much you got or how much you deserved. The eternal theme of heaven will be how gracious and generous the Lord is, how kind he has been to the most undeserving. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if we arrived in heaven and somehow or other we're jealous of the dying thief? Can we imagine thinking, what's he doing up there? He was saved at the last moment. I served the Lord for 40 or 50 or 60 years. He dies after a life of crime. Get away to the back of the crowd. No, we're not thinking those terms. Those who have served for a long time don't find your joy in what's in it for me. Find it in this. That you were lost and the Savior came and called you. And you were useless. And he gave you work to do for him. What a privilege that is. To be allowed to do work for the Lord. I know that's why I've got to think, because he knows me. He knows me better than you do. I know this. It's a mercy he's allowed me to preach his word. And we're thankful that we've been permitted to serve him. It's not a matter of what we deserve. It's what a gracious and loving and kind Savior we have. That's what it's all about. Think in those terms. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank thee for that time you came to us and you called us to leave the world and to follow Christ. And we thank thee, Heavenly Father, for persevering with us. And Lord, we know because thou hast persevered with us, we have been enabled to persevere ourselves in the grace of God. And Lord, we thank thee for putting up with us in thy work. We know that oftentimes our work has not been up to scratch. There have been many faults in our attitude and our behavior, but Lord, you've taken it off our hands for the sake of Christ, and we thank thee. And Lord, we ask that you'll give to us a consciousness of thy presence and help as we enter into a new year of labor. Encourage thy people, encourage thy laborers, and mourn Free Presbyterian Church. Lord, may they rejoice in thy grace toward each one. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll bless us as we part. May we know thine hand upon us throughout the hours of this day. Make it a blessed day indeed, Lord, even in the quiet times at home. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.